All right, how many people have their Bibles here today? Hold up your Bible. All right, as Billy Graham would say, look at all the Bibles, right? All right, I want you to close your Bible and put it on the seat next to you just for a minute, okay? No peeking at the Bible for the next 5 minutes here, okay? So we're in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're really at the climax of the book, but we're going to have a quiz. That's why I had you close your Bibles, all right? If you have that card with you, I'm going to ask you if you write your question down and then just give those cards to either me or to Christine before you leave today. But if you want to take that card and you also want to keep track of your answers, or if you have another scrap of paper you want to keep track of your answers, I'm not going to answer all these questions for you, but during the message today you'll get a few of the answers, and we can talk about the answers to some of these questions. But as we look at the climax of the book of Revelation, these questions really all have to do with approximately chapter 16 and following in the book of Revelation. So question number one, true or false? Every, key word is every, human who enters heaven will first die physically. You can write that down, or you can just kind of keep it in your mind. It'd be nice if you wrote it down, then you can look at it later. Every human who enters heaven will first die physically. True or false? Question number two. Not every human who is cast into the lake of fire will first die physically. True or false? Not every, which is the key word there, not every human who is cast into the lake of fire will first die physically. True or false? Number three, the second death is a reference to the lake of fire. True or false? The second death is a reference to the lake of fire. True or false? Number four, the first person to be thrown into the lake of fire is A, Satan, B, the beast, that is the Antichrist, C, the false prophet, D, the unsaved dead, E is A and B, that is Satan and the beast are thrown together into the lake of fire first, F is B and C, so the beast and the false prophet together, and G is A, B, and C. Don't you love these questions when you take these on tests? You know, is it A, B, is it A, partially B, or whatever? G is A, B, and C, so Satan, the beast, and the false prophet all get thrown in together. So the first person thrown into the lake of fire, the first person or persons, is Satan, A, B is the beast, C is the false prophet, D is the unsaved dead, E is A and B together, F is B and C together, and G is A, B, and C together. So what would your answer on that one be? Number five, the birds of the air eat the carcasses of the beast's army that was or is annihilated at the Battle of Armageddon. True or false? The birds of the air eat the carcasses of the beast's army that was annihilated at the Battle of Armageddon. Or I should say that will be or is annihilated at the Battle of Armageddon. That's number five, true or false? Number six, the armies of the beast, that is the armies of the Antichrist, are destroyed by fire that comes down from heaven. True or false? The armies of the beast, that is the armies of the Antichrist, are destroyed by fire that comes down out of heaven. True or false? Number seven, I always love true or false. I actually took, when I did gross anatomy, you know, when you dissect the body and all that stuff, all of our written tests were just true and false. You'd think, oh, that's so easy. I can easily get a 50. Those were hard, hard questions that we were asked. Number seven, the first resurrection refers to the resurrection of the tribulation saints, and it occurs just prior to the millennium. Now, this is a technical term. We know that the first resurrection was the resurrection of Christ, okay? So that's not what we're referring to here. We're referring to what is called, quote, the first resurrection. The first resurrection refers to the resurrection of the tribulation saints and occurs just prior to the millennium. True or false? And this is not a reference to the resurrection of Christ himself 3 days after his death. Number eight, the beast, or Antichrist, and the false prophet are killed by the one riding on the white horse. Last time we looked at the Lord Jesus coming out of the clouds, he is the rider on the white horse. So the question is, the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet are killed by the one riding on the white horse, true or false? This isn't easy, is it? Number nine, after the millennium, Satan gathers a final army to fight against Jerusalem. How are his armies destroyed? My only one that you have to fill in the blank. Everything else is multiple choice or true or false. After the millennium, Satan gathers a final army to fight against Jerusalem. How are his armies destroyed? All right, you're going to love number 10. This is the last question. Place the following end times events in order of their occurrence. Don't you love those? I mean, if you get one wrong, you got the whole thing wrong. All right. A, I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes to think about this one. A, the unsaved dead are resurrected to judgment at an event called the Great White Throne. B, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. C, Babylon is destroyed. D, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. By the way, this question might give away some of the other questions, so you can't go back and change what you said before. All right, always love that, you know. I got to the end of one test and I skipped a couple of questions because I was just trying to get everything done, and then I go back. And the last question said, without going back and looking at anything else, and then I was like, well, anyway. So don't go back and change your answers. D, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. E, the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. F, Satan is bound in chains for 1,000 years. G, the beast goes to battle against the rider on the white horse. And H, the birds eat the flesh of the beast's army. All right, take a quick look at that. And just write it down as C, D, A, F, H, G, whatever. All right, everybody have enough time? You're all looking at me. Maybe you're not answering the question or just gave up. All right, so that is our prophecy quiz. And this morning, I'm going to answer a few of those questions in the message. Some of them are for later messages. Okay, so we're at the climax of the apocalypse. Now, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Last time we said that in this section, at the climax of the apocalypse, we have eight sections, and I've really put it together this way primarily, and I think the Apostle John gave it to us this way, as a memory aid. And he uses a Greek phrase, which essentially is, "and I saw." And he says this repetitively, and you can divide the last portion of Revelation into eight parts based upon this. Each section begins with this phrase, "and I saw." All right, so number one is chapter 19 and verse 11. We have the second coming of Christ, the rider on the white horse. Chapter 19, verse 11, "and I saw heaven opened." And we talked about that last time. Number two is an invitation to the birds, verse 17 of chapter 19. Now, your version may say, "then I saw," but literally it is, "and I saw," "and I saw." The word "then" is not used there. "Then I saw," an invitation to the birds. Number three is the defeat of the beast. Look at verse 19 of chapter 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth." Number four, the binding of Satan, chapter 20, verse 1. Then, or and, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Number 5 is the millennium followed by the final defeat of Satan, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them. And then we have the final judgment, the great white throne, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Number 7, the final judgment on the lost, chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead. And then finally, the new heavens and new earth, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's kind of how I'd like to divide this up, really just for a memory aid. When you read the text, and I do think that this is why John wrote it this way. It's my personal opinion. But it will serve as a memory aid and give you an idea of some of the chronology, which was one of our questions. Okay, today we're going to look at an invitation to the birds. We're really going to focus on the birds, quite honestly. Birds are fascinating here, I think, and they are fascinating in Scripture. We're going to look at the defeat of the beast, and we're going to look at the binding of Satan very briefly during the millennium period. Okay, so a feast for the birds. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 17. And this is out of the New American Standard. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let's just open with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would just ask that you would teach us from your word. Help us to understand the significance of why you put this whole sequence of discussion about the birds into the text. For we know that you don't waste any words, for it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start off with the birds. He says here, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, which is a description, is a discussion in and of itself. You remember Revelation chapter 12, there was a woman who was clothed in the sun, and there is another angel in another passage that was standing in the sun as well. And so we're not going to get into why that is, but our attention is drawn to the sun, and there is an angel who is either standing in the sun or on the sun. It depends on how you translate the word for an or in. But this angel is really before our eyes, and he cries out with a loud voice. Now look at this. Saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. And this chapter ends, and if you look down at the bottom, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Why on earth are we told about the birds? Clearly are vultures, eagles, birds that pick at the bones of dead bodies. Probably a primary reference is reference to vultures, but we have to understand that there are other less grotesque birds. Eagles, for instance, will do the same thing. In order to introduce this, I'd like you to turn for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I have it actually right up here on the screen. So we're going to look at this, but if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4. This is a story that many of us are familiar with if you've been in Sunday school. This is the story of David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. We're talking about battles here. There is some similarity, certainly, in the fact that this is going to be a battle, and on one side will be the armies of God, and on the other side will be the armies of man. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the side of the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Just for your interest, this isn't directly related to what we're going to talk about, but I'd like to just show you where Soko and Azekah are located. This is where the Philistines came and camped. If you look at a map of the Holy Land, I have never been to the Holy Land, but I have my own fact checker from the Holy Land. I sent a text to Rob Sullivan this morning just asking him to confirm these pictures, and he said that I got them pretty close. But if you look right in the center there, you see Azekah and Soko, and off to the right, you'll see Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and then off to your left are the cities of the Philistines. So the Philistines are coming across, and they come and they camp between Azekah and Soko in a valley called Elah. And this is a local map. If you look up there to the left, you see Azekah, and down to the right, you see Soko. And then you see the position of the Israelite army and the Philistine army. This is a photograph that's actually taken from the hill of Azekah, looking to the to the east, toward the east. And there's Azekah, and Soko is way back behind the hill there. And right here, approximately, is where the Israelite army was located. And one of the things Rob Sullivan did point out to me was that Saul was probably just to the left on the picture there, on that maybe that bigger mountain there. So the main part of the army was on that mountain there where the circle is, and just toward us and to the left is probably where Saul had his camp. The Philistines were on the other side of the valley, and in the middle is the valley of Elah, and that's where the battle took place, and there actually is a brook that goes right through there. Okay, so when the Philistine, that is when Goliath, looked and saw David, so David is just this young kid, and he goes out against this warrior who is, how tall was he? 9'9", that's right. He was, 6 cubits and a span, I think is what the biblical text is. But that translates to 9'9" tall. And here's David. I don't know how tall he was. Maybe he was 6 foot, but I don't think so. He was maybe less than two-thirds the height of Goliath. So he goes out, and the Philistine looks and sees David, and he disdains him. Ha! This young kid. In fact, he's insulted. For he was but a youth, and he was ruddy and with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He comes out with a staff, and he's got his slingshot with him. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, now look at this, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I'm going to feed you to the vultures, David." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." This is a great story, by the way. If anybody is interested in having a good message, some really great things here. "But I come to you," David says, "in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." You're not taunting me, you're taunting God. I remember Alan Shetlick. Some of you might remember him. He used to tell this story, and he would say, David and Goliath, that was such a mismatch. I mean, it was so mismatched, it was crazy. Goliath never had a chance. Goliath never had a chance. "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." And notice the reason David says that. "So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Essentially what they were doing is they were talking trash or talking smack. I don't know what the word is that's used today. But they were taunting each other. And here's little David, you know, and he's actually, not only does he go out and just sort of swing, you know, and wins the battle, he goes out and he actually talks trash to the guy. And he says, there's a reason why I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds so that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so here we have in Revelation 19, this angel goes out, and if I can say it this way respectfully, this angel goes out, he flies out, and he starts talking trash to the Antichrist. He calls all the birds. He says, birds that are flying in heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God, so that you can eat the flesh of kings and commanders and mighty men and horses, and flesh of men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. You're going to have a feast on the bodies. This is pretty macabre stuff. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war. Interestingly, these kings and these armies, if you go back to chapter 16, you read this. The sixth angel, so this, we're really still in, I think, this is partly the seventh bowl that's being poured out. This is kind of the culmination of the seventh bowl. But in the sixth bowl, verse 12 of chapter 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So God is setting this whole thing up so that all of these armies can gather together. And any physical boundary to keep people away is taken away. So the Euphrates River is dried up so that the armies from the east can come. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, that is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them. This is the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is the great battle of Armageddon that we're talking about here. The kings of the earth will all gather together in the valley of Armageddon to fight against the one who is coming on the white horse, who we talked about last time. I don't know what these armies are going to look like, but it's going to be a multinational force. You're going to see people of all ethnic groups who are going to be dressed in their own uniforms, led by their own leaders, but they will all be under the umbrella of the Antichrist, the beast. And we're told that the beast was seized, all right? He was seized. He's not killed. He is seized. That was one of our questions. The rider on the white horse does not kill the beast. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. So the false prophet's not killed either. By which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. Remember the question? Everyone who is thrown into the lake of fire has to die physically first, right? No. Two who do not. They are thrown alive into the lake of fire. They were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Some of you might recognize this guy. Do you remember this scene? This is at the very beginning of the Star Wars series. This was episode 4. What does he say? He says, and bring me the passengers. I want them alive. Why do you want them alive? Well, he had purpose and plan for them. And there is a purpose and plan for why the Lord wants the beast and the false prophet alive. Reason is he is going to take them, and alive he is going to cast them into the lake of fire. In a sense, death is too good for them. So the beast is seized, the false prophet is seized, they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. But the rest, these armies, are annihilated. They are killed. And their bodies are strewn all over the battlefield. So these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. No fire from heaven here. This was the sword that came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Now, this is interesting, and again, we've talked about this. I would put this as symbolic, the idea of the sword coming out of his mouth. I could be wrong. It could be just a statement. He speaks the word and they all die. That's a possibility. I've heard that. The other possibility is that this is symbolic. But this is literal in the sense that I think whatever symbolism might be here is fulfilled literally. The rider on the white horse will wipe out these armies. And I believe that literally you will have a battlefield. The valley of Megiddo will be strewn with bodies. Now think of this. We've got how many people in the world? 7 billion. We're told that the army from the east has 200 million. And that's just one army. And then you have all of these armies, including that 200 million plus whatever number come from other nations, all gathered in this area. I don't think all those people are going to fit right in what we consider the Valley of Megiddo. But that whole area is going to be filled with soldiers, and they're going to be wiped out, and the ground is going to be covered with bodies. And again, I don't mean to be gross here, but I think we have to understand this. The rest of them were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. A lot of pictures have been taken. I believe this is Gettysburg. This is nothing right here. But many pictures were taken after the Civil War, and they were usually cleaned up. You know, they would go and they would take the bodies and they would line them up, or they would move them into position, and then they would take pictures. I couldn't find any pictures of bodies strewn all over the battlefield. But that's what it's going to look like. And in fact, there's one portion that says it's going to take 7 months to clean up the bodies. 7. And then the birds are going to come. Now, I've read a little bit on this, and there are those who suggest that this whole thing with the birds is all symbolic. I don't think so at all. I mean, you've got carcasses all over the place, carcasses of people, carcasses of horses. They're all over the place, and I think that the birds are going to gather, and they are going to start picking away at these bodies. There's going to be thousands, millions maybe, of vultures and eagles and all of these birds of carrion-type birds, and they are going to start eating the flesh of these soldiers. Now, the word here for filled, if you go back to the text here, chapter 19, verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled, notice that word filled, they were filled with their flesh. That word literally means to be satisfied or to be gorged with their flesh. That's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 15. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? And in fact, in an earlier verse, I think it's in verse 33, the disciples say to Jesus, we're out in the wilderness. Where are we going to find enough food to satisfy all of these people? Jesus said, well, you feed them. And so Jesus performs a miracle. And we're told they ate and were satisfied. And notice what it says here. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. By the way, this is the feeding of the 4,000, not of the 5,000. But they picked up the leftovers. The idea here is that these birds are going to be so gorged with food that they're going to be completely satisfied and they're going to stop eating. The feeding frenzy is going to be over because they're just going to not be able to take any more. In fact, the NIV translates chapter 19, verse 21, all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, you might be saying, why on earth are you speaking on this? Why spend so much time on this with the birds? Well, I want to ask the question, why did John and why did the Holy Spirit lead John to put this whole section in here? Why talk about an angel coming down and making this announcement to the birds, come and enjoy the supper of God? Interestingly, by the way, earlier on in the chapter, we have verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The word for supper here is exactly the same. So we have this comparison between the supper of the Lamb and the supper of God. They're two different suppers. There's a huge, huge difference. So why the birds? Well, Revelation 19, he says this, come gather together for the supper of God to eat the flesh of kings and so forth. When you turn to Ezekiel chapter 39, you have this battle that takes place between, if you remember, Gog and Magog. Perhaps you remember that battle. And this is a little bit controversial because the question is, when does this battle in Ezekiel chapter 39 occur? Some would say this is the battle of Armageddon. Others would say this is a different battle that takes place in the first half of the tribulation. Others would say this is the battle when Satan leads an army after the millennium. But I don't want to get into that, but I want you to notice the wording. Chapter 39 of Ezekiel, it says this, I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird, he says to Gog and Magog. So I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to feed you to the birds. Let me read that text for you. Ezekiel 39, verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, speaking here to Gog and Magog, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble and come. Gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And I apologize for this, and well, I guess I don't apologize for all this macabre topic here. But the fact is that this is in the text. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. This is graphic language. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men, all men of war, declares the Lord God. Now notice, here's the reason. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, that is on Gog and Magog. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Israel's going to know that God is their God because of what they see with these birds eating the flesh. The nations will know. Now, this is important. If you remember when we began way back at the beginning of this series, we were talking about the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And the question was, well, if there's a 70-year captivity and all of the Israelites go into captivity in Babylon, well, then the Babylonian gods must be stronger than the God of Israel, right? And God says, no, no, no. And this is going to prove it. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity because they acted treacherously against me. Not because I was too weak to save them, but because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them and I hid my face from them. Which brings us to Matthew chapter 24. There's a statement in Matthew chapter 24 that I never understood until I did this study. In fact, I don't want to say I figured it out because it wasn't my brilliance or anything, but as I'm reading through, my mind was brought to this passage or these couple of verses that I always ask myself the question, why on earth does Matthew say this, or why did Jesus say this? Jesus says this, behold, I have told you in advance. Now, he's talking about the second coming here. If they say to you during the tribulation, behold, he, that is Messiah, is in the wilderness, don't go out. Or they say, behold, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe them, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, when Jesus comes, you're not going to miss it. Don't worry about it. If you got someone who comes and tells you they got some special knowledge that Jesus actually appeared secretly, and there are some cults that teach this, that, you know, Jesus appearing, it was sort of a secret thing. Don't believe it, because it's going to be like the lightning that travels from the east to the west. That's the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Now look what he says next. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Why does he say that? I would like to suggest to you that if you want to know whether Jesus has returned, whether the second coming has happened, what you look for is you look for the birds picking on the flesh of the armies that have stood up against God. That's going to be what you will see at the second coming. When the second coming occurs, there will be bodies everywhere and there will be birds that will gather and there will be a feeding frenzy on the enemies of God. Sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? Second coming associated with corpses everywhere? Well, yes. Because God will demonstrate that he is a just God and that he brings judgment on the wicked. We have this idea that Jesus is going to come in the second coming. And I don't want to be disrespectful to Bill Gaither, but you know, his song, you know, the king is coming and you know the marketplace is empty and everyone is just so happy to see him and the people are crying, oh, he's so... The fact is that when Jesus comes, it's going to be a disaster for his enemies. And it's going to be a scene. It's going to be like when the German people were taken in and shown the victims of the Holocaust after the Allies came through. And it's going to demonstrate to the world that God is a God of righteousness. So here's what we have. I'm not even sure what time I'm supposed to finish, but I should be done in about 5 minutes. We have the beast, the false prophet, and their army, or their armies. They're divided. The beast and the false prophet go in one direction. The army of the beast goes in the other. The beast and the false prophet are taken. They are not killed. They are taken alive. And in a sense, I could even see Jesus saying to some angels, or maybe to some of the saints, you go and get the beast and get the false prophet. I want them alive. Don't kill them. And they're taken and they're cast alive into the lake of fire. On the other hand, the army of the beast is killed and fed to the birds. I think this is, I forget his first name, but Osborne said this. He said, the carrion birds, eagles, vultures, hawks, and so on, are invited to gather together for the great supper of God. The implication is that there are two messianic banquets. Did you know that? I should have asked that as a question. How many messianic banquets are there? There are two. The wedding feast of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb for the saints, and the terrible feast on the sinners by the carrion birds. The believers will partake of the greatest banquet in history, and the unbelievers will become the greatest banquet predators have ever seen. This image is drawn from Ezekiel 39, which we read a few moments ago, where the birds and wild animals are invited to feast on Gog. There it took place after the battle was won. Here, though, the invitation occurs before the battle even begins. God's pretty confident in victory, don't you think? When David said that to Goliath, boy, you know, that was gutsy. Hadn't even hit him with the stone yet. Said, I'm going to feed all your people. I'm going to feed their flesh to the birds. I say this in all seriousness. It may come out sounding funny, but you know, you're either going to enjoy the greatest feast that the world has ever known, or you will become the greatest feast, is what we're being told here. And the taunt to the enemies of the Lamb, to the enemies of the rider on the white horse, is, if you haven't been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you will be part of the supper of God. Then we come to the millennial kingdom. I only want to make one point here because we could spend weeks on the millennial kingdom. There are passages everywhere in the Old Testament that tell us about the reign of Messiah. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. Then I saw, notice that phrase again, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Notice that the dragon is the same as the serpent of the old, hearkening back to Genesis 3. That's why we know that that serpent in the garden was actually Satan himself, who is the devil and Satan. There's no question who is being referred to here. And bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss. We talked about the abyss in the past. And shut it and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive or would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw, and there's the phrase again, thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw, that I saw is not in the original text, and the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was completed. This is the first resurrection. That's the question that we asked earlier. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the tribulation saints who had been martyred. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I want you to notice something. There's really just one thing I want you to notice. Notice how many times he says 1,000 years. There are those who do not believe in a literal millennium. I think that John went to a great deal of trouble to point out to us that there will be a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ. Christ will be in our midst just as he was 2,000 years ago physically, but he will be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem reigning over the whole earth. And in fact, if you go to verse 7, we have one more chapter 20, verse 7, we have one more reference to the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. 6 times in 7 verses, he says 1,000 years. This is literal. So the reason for the display, and with this we'll close. Again, you say, well, why all of the time spent on this? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, God is confident of the final victory. So much so that he actually goes out and he starts talking trash to his enemies, if I can say that respectfully. He's so confident that he can go and start to taunt his enemy before the battle even begins. And he starts calling the birds, come to the great supper of God, because see this army before you? In a moment, they're going to be gone. And you're going to enjoy the greatest feast that you could possibly imagine. God is confident in the final victory. Number two, God will vindicate himself publicly. I sometimes wonder, why is it that God feels the need to vindicate himself publicly? Why would God need to be vindicated? He doesn't have to tell anybody what he's doing. He could destroy his enemies and, hey, don't even question what I'm doing. But God desires not only to have the victory, he wants to be seen to have the victory. And all flesh shall see it together. Right? From the Handel's Messiah. All flesh is going to see it. When he comes, they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will see him in the flesh. We see now darkly, but then we will see him face to face. God wants to vindicate himself before a world that holds him in disdain. And number three, all the nations will see, and Israel will know, that God is not going to deliver by sword and by shield and by spear and so forth. He's going to destroy based upon the power of his spirit. And it is all for the glory of God. That's, I think, why the birds are given so much attention here, is for the purpose of demonstrating, as the world looks in horror at these bodies being picked at by these birds, they will know that God has the final victory. He is vindicated in what he has done. By the way, remember chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Now listen, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Righteousness. He's righteous in what he does. As you watch those birds pick the bones of those soldiers, God is still righteous. He's still righteous. And all nations will see, and Israel, and we, God's people, will also know. that he is our God and he is the victor. It's all for the glory of God. So next time you see one of these birds flying up there, I want you to remember there's coming a day when those birds are going to be the greatest sign of God's ultimate victory. Even as we see what's going on in our world today, we don't have to fear. God's pretty confident of his final victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson we learned from the birds. We thank you that although this is a disturbing image that we see, and we've even spent an entire message on these things, we recognize that these birds serve a purpose because they demonstrate to us, and they will demonstrate to a rebellious world, that you are still in control and that you will have the final victory. Lord, help us to go out of this place with confidence. Even as we see all that takes place around us, help us not to cower in fear, but to be confident, even as David was confident, that the battle is not by the weapons of war, but it is by our confidence in your almighty power. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.